Take a look at your window and thank the Lord for it. It's something we take for granted, isn't it? But for some listening to this message today, it's been the safest method of seeing their friends and family in recent weeks. It's how many are making precious visits to loved ones in nursing homes or residential care. It's also how young families living in high-rise buildings have gazed longingly at the outside world during lockdown. I've been to many Thanksgiving services over the years and have heard lists of things mentioned in Thanksgiving prayers. Things like food and jobs and health and homes and the Bible in our own language. Things like that. But I have to say, I've never heard anyone thank the Lord for a window. As this notion rattled around in my head, my thoughts turned to Bible characters who I think would have thanked the Lord for their windows. One of the earliest ones I can think of in the Word of God is Noah. And I think that Noah and his family would have thanked the Lord for a window, because there was a window in the ark. We read about that in Genesis 8 and 6. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. So the ark had a window. It was an opening. It wasn't a door. It was a window. In fact, we read in Genesis 6 and 16 that unlike the door which was in the side, the window opening was to be on the roof, a roof light. Modern day scholars suggest a kind of hatch or a continuous run of hatches for ventilation and to allow daylight to enter the vessel. Noah didn't need a windscreen in the ark. He wasn't the driver. He wasn't meant to steer the ark. It wasn't designed to be steered by any human captain. But he did need a window. And Noah's window encouraged him to look up. And by looking up, he would know whether or not the rain had stopped. He would know that his time in the ark was coming to an end. I'm sure he'd be glad of that. That the time of confinement that he was experiencing with his family would soon be over. And we read over in Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of the people who had faith. They're given as illustrations of the subject of faith taken up by the writer. And we find Noah there. By faith, verse 7, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household. Noah took God at his word. And that's remarkable because he lived in an age of perversity, a wicked, violent generation, godless generation. He lived at a time when he hadn't the benefit of the volume of history that we have regarding God's dealings with men. Yet, he was a righteous man. He obeyed the Lord and he built the ark. He hadn't our Bible, but yet he believed the word of God. As God instructed him, so he believed. And Jesus talks about the situation that will prevail in the world just prior to his coming again. And we read about that in Matthew chapter 24 from verse 37. And Jesus says that it will have similarities to the days of Noah. And he says in verse 37 of Matthew 24, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And there the Lord Jesus is saying something to us, I believe. He's saying that nobody was taking any notice of Noah or his ark. They were just doing the usual things, right up to the very day that Noah and his family entered into the ark. I remember hearing someone say that there would have been amongst those people that were all taken away the grandchildren of godly Enoch. Imagine that, in that population that perished, Enoch's grandchildren. And that makes me fearful for today, to think of so many lovely believers. And as we see the signs pointing to the coming of Jesus, I wonder how many grandchildren, children even, of believing couples will be left. You know, the preacher often focuses on the wickedness and violence that filled the world in Noah's day. But Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. And really, in those few verses that we read together, Jesus' analysis is that the people just didn't care. Noah's generation weren't interested. Isn't that so like how we find people in the world today? Just not interested. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, according to Peter, 2 Peter 2 and 5. And he found grace in the sight of the Lord. He was known for his faith, and to that extent, he's listed as an example of faith in Hebrews 11. So you wouldn't think that there would be much wrong with his preaching, would you? And yet his message was ignored. He wasn't opposed when he was building the ark in the way that Nehemiah was opposed building the walls. Nehemiah had to build with a tool in one hand and a sword in the other. Don't read about that in the case of Noah. Noah just wasn't taken seriously. So Jesus is saying, this is what it'll be like immediately before he comes again. I'm more and more impressed as I read the Noah story by the way that he kept his eyes on the Lord before the flood as much as during it. Because he was building that ark for 120 years. And as he was building, he was believing. And he was preparing for something that he believed in. And he was also preaching and living the righteous life. All of those years. I'm impressed by that. Well, one day Noah's faith would be rewarded. For just as God had said, just as he had believed, the rain came down and the water came up in a cataclysmic way, so that everything that breathed was drowned, including every human who wasn't in the ark. Noah, his wife, their three sons and their wives were spared because they went into the ark before the flood came. And then came the 40 days of rain. But even after that, it would be some time before they would ever leave the ark. If Noah was such a righteous man, such an obedient man, why would a window in the ark be of any importance to him? Well, he used it to release, first of all, a raven and then a dove, in order to find out if it was safe to leave the ark or not after the flood. And we look at that section as we find it in Genesis chapter 8 from verse 6. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her, and pulled her unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed or waited yet 7 other days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou, thy wife, and thy sons' wives, with thee. Just let's think a wee minute or two about the weight that they had. After there had been that awful surge and the vessel had been buoyed up and it had been carried along, and I'm sure they felt every movement upon the face of the water. But after they had stopped hearing the rain beating down and things became quieter, and they began to wait, is it time to go out yet? What has happened? What shapes this world in? Will we recognize it? And he sends out a raven which goes in and out, but its behavior doesn't tell him anything definite, nothing helpful. All he can say after having sent the raven was, it's not time yet. Then he goes to the window a second time and he sends out a dove, a clean bird. It's mentioned in Leviticus as being acceptable to be sacrificed unto the Lord, and only clean animals could be. So he sends the dove out and he waits and watches at the window. And the dove soon returns because the water was still covering everything. So from that he still thinks it's not time yet, not yet. For a further 7 days he watches at the window and he notices that there hasn't been any further rain. And it's perhaps time to send the dove again, to do the dove experiment once more. He watches at the window until evening, and then she comes back with an olive leaf in her beak. Once again, that tells them it's not time yet, but the time is soon. So 7 more days pass where he has watched and there hasn't been any further rain, and he sends out the dove again. So we're imagining Noah here, standing at the window, waiting. And he sent out the dove this last time, but she hasn't come back. She's found too much to occupy her, perhaps even a food source. And this is something Noah takes to be a sign that it would soon be safe to step outside. So from that he reads, it's almost time, but not yet. And it's only at that point that he dismantles a section of the roof and is able then to stand and survey the scene. A world altered beyond his recognition. A very different place. But more importantly, he could now see that it would be safe for him and his family to leave the ark. Noah's window kept him looking up. Kept him waiting for God to finish what he had begun. But it also kept him waiting for God's instruction. And it was only when God gave that instruction to leave the ark safely that Noah did. And he went forth, and they went forth to be fruitful and to multiply. The episode at the window of the ark teaches us the importance of looking up, the importance of patience as we look up, the importance of perseverance, the importance of watching and waiting, but also expecting God to keep his word, expecting God to honour his promise, expecting God to do what he said he would do. And eventually God said, it's time to go. You know, in the last week since we last brought a message, it's been one of raised hopes and dashed hopes. Many were thinking last Lord's Day some great announcement would be made that would bring a big change to your lives, but it hasn't really. And yet we're daily hearing of other countries easing their restrictions and taking steps towards normality. But it's obvious to us that the message is not time yet. Be encouraged. Because the not yet, each time Noah went to that window, eventually became a go forth. But in the meantime, Noah had a window. And yes, we have the physical window, pane of glass, we can look out, we can open it, we can see what's happening, albeit in a limited way. But we also have a wonderful truth over and over in different places in the Bible, where we hear this phrase, the windows of heaven. And not only can we look up, but we know that there is a God in heaven who's also looking down. We are looking to one who's also looking to us. And we can look up to one who can send us his word step by step, stage by stage, encouraging us along the way, telling us, look, my child, it's not time yet, but that time will come. And that might have nothing to do with the current pandemic. It might be a stage you're at in your life, your spiritual walk, even your career, or a stage that you're at in life with the call of God. But beyond all of those things, it has another meaning. Remember, we talked about Jesus using the story of Noah to explain and illustrate what it would be like before he comes back again. But he says this, still speaking on that subject, this time in Luke 21 and verse 28, the words of Jesus. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Today, the signs of the times may be saying to us, it's soon, but not yet. But very quickly that can turn to a go forth. Very quickly that can turn around. Are we listening for his command? Are we listening for the shout? Are we listening for the trumpet? Are we ready? The importance of a window. Noah wasn't the only one for whom a window was significant. Because I'm thinking of another character. We don't often refer to this one outside of perhaps the gospel. And her name is Rahab. And she's an unlikely heroine in the Old Testament because she wasn't an upright, clean living lady. No, Rahab was a prostitute. Now we know some facts about her. For example, we know that she had family whom she cared for, and that seems strange to us when we think about her and her profession. She lived in a property that was built on the city walls of Jericho. And this was probably an ideal location for a woman in her profession, as travellers would find her establishment fairly easy to locate. And her house had a window in the wall that faced outward from the city. And there's every possibility that it was a well-used window, well-used for letting some of her clients make a quick escape rather than be caught under her roof. By the time the two Israelite spies come to use her window for their escape, they were probably following a well-practiced routine. And it's because of the visit of the spies and her helping of them that Rahab gets mentioned in the book of Joshua and also again in the great list of the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. But she's recognized for her assisting of the spies to avoid their capture by the officers of the king of Jericho, because they were Israelite spies. They'd been sent by Joshua as the Israelites go at the command of God to take possession of Canaan, the promised land. And after they cross Jordan, one of the first cities they would encounter would indeed be Jericho, where Rahab lived. And for helping the spies, She then asked them for something in return. And it's this that shows her faith and her belief in the God of Israel, and indeed her fear of the God of Israel. And we pick up that passage in Joshua chapter 2 from verse 9, and we read, "And she said unto the men, the spies, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that are on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." What a discovery she had made. What a confession. She'd obviously been thinking about what she was hearing, quite possibly from her customers. People who came from different places where the wonderful acts of God were known. And this had been affecting her. But even though she had come to make this discovery and confess what she had come to believe, she was doing something extremely dangerous by harbouring the spies and letting them go, and also sending off the king's messengers on a fool's errand. She was becoming actually a traitor to her earthly king in order to further the cause of the God of heaven. And it's this that showed the level of her faith. She knew that the military ability of her king and his men of war, well, they would be something that she could have trusted in. And she also knew that they had made preparations over the years. They had made huge city walls. They had strong gates. These were all things that she could have trusted in. But still, when she heard of what God was able to do, it made her heart melt. Well, the spies give her a thread of hope, literally. A scarlet thread, a red cord. And they told her, look, if you place that into your window, then if you gather all your loved ones into that home, if you stay put, whenever we come to capture Jericho, we will spare you alive. And the spies were very explicit. They said, if any of your connection happen to just step outside when the invasion's happening, well, it'll be their own fault. The message was clear. Stay in and all will be well. Sounds a wee bit like today's message too, doesn't it? Now imagine with me the scene. Rahab would be looking out at that window more often now than ever before. Days would pass, and indeed they would, because the time the spies came to her, the Israelites hadn't yet crossed Jordan. Then Rahab hears that the king of Jericho was given orders to prepare for a siege. So obviously the intelligence has come back to them that the Israelites are on their way. So she realizes now it's time to gather my family. Now I'm sure her neighbors were astonished. For Rahab's house wasn't exactly what you would describe as a family home, was it? But now it is. And as she has gathered them all in under her own roof, she goes to the window and she sees something different. She sees the Israelites coming in the direction of Jericho. Now her heart must have raced. But then her eye would light on something. Because as she looked out that window and saw the advancement of Joshua's armies, she would also see that little red cord in her window, her only hope. And that little red cord said, all will be well. It's very much like the blood-stained lintels and doorposts of the Israelite houses in Egypt on Passover night. They were to take the blood of a spotless lamb and to daub it on the upper doorpost and across the top lintel. And they were to shelter beneath that symbol of the blood, and God would accept that, and every house where that was the practice, then God would pass over them. The judgment of death of the firstborn would pass over those homes. That was their token. And so Rahab had a token. And it was red. It was deep-dyed crimson. As she came to her window, yes, she saw things that made her heart race, but she also saw the token of the scarlet thread. But then soon her faith would be tested even further, because Israel's commander Joshua would instruct the priest to carry the Ark of the Covenant in procession around the city walls. Now the Ark represented the presence of the God of Israel. There were things within it that represented his power, his provision, his word. And the procession would include the armed men and seven priests with trumpets of ram's horns. And this procession would do a lap of the city each day for 6 days. Can you imagine Rahab coming to her window each day for 6 days? Now, she hadn't been briefed about the finer details of the conquest. But looking out from her window, she'd be realizing that life as she knew it would never be the same again. Imagine Rahab looking out from her window with understandable fear and anxiety, not knowing what will happen next. And all she had was the smallest thread of hope, that little scarlet cord. But that was enough, because as she watched all that was going on, that little red thing would flash across her eyes, and it would remind her all would be well. But then there's a change. On day 7, the Israelite invaders march once more, and then another time, and 3 times, until they had done it 6 times. And on the 7th lap, there was a difference. All the people shouted. Now, if Rahab wasn't already at the window, then she would have ran over to it, as the house where she lived was vibrating like an earthquake, because the city wall was about to, or in the middle of, falling down flat. And that would allow the Israelites access to take the city. But they were under strict orders to spare Rahab the harlot and her family. What must Rahab have felt as she and her family sheltered from the sights and sounds of destruction? As she heard the clash of swords and the cries, all she had all that time was a little red cord in her window, which just kept saying to her, all will be well. And all was well. So in the life of Rahab, we see the importance of a window. For both Noah and Rahab and their families, life would be very different. But yet for both of them, all was well because of their faith. And it's their faith that is remembered in Hebrews 11. It was their faith that saw them through the most uncertain and fearful days of their lives. I like what Paul says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Well, what is faith? Well, faith is believing. So Paul is praying in this verse. And he's praying for those who are exercising faith. And he's praying for them that God would fill them with joy and peace and hope. Is that you today? Well, that would be my prayer for you today. That would be Paul's prayer for all of us today. That if we are believing God, if we are showing and demonstrating our unwavering faith in the Lord, then the prayer is that God would fill you, would fill us with joy and with peace, that we might abound in hope. And then Paul adds this, through the power of the Holy Ghost. The importance of a window. The importance of faith as we are living in days when so many of us are behind a window. The importance of faith as we think of a window beyond the literal physical windows of our homes, as we look up to God. The importance of faith as we believe that by trusting Him all will be well. And that we might even receive an answer to Paul's prayer for those who are showing faith, those who are classed as believing, that we would be filled with all joy and all peace, and that we might abound in hope, and that we might do so through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, may the Lord bless these thoughts to us today. For Jesus' sake, amen.